Isn't that right? We've already heard some of it through the stories of Richard, but also through the prayers of Frank. And even last weekend, when we didn't manage to meet together, we don't really know what may ahead, even in this past week. I've been wondering what it would be like to face the unthinkable. I was wondering what it would have been like on September 11th, living in New York, and you, as usual, go to work, and you take the lift up, the elevator up to your desk in one of the World Trade Towers, not realizing what is about to happen. The unthinkable. Or the unthinkable, who would have imagined that Donald Trump would have won the presidential elections, except for The Simpsons, who seemed to have predicted that a while back. Or I wonder if you remember how you felt when the news of the results came through on the Brexit vote and that a majority voted to leave Europe. And so we don't know what may lay ahead. A routine visit to a doctor may end up in receiving bad news. Or we may be in a job that feels secure, only to lose it without any hint or notice. Or we may find Scotland becoming independent. How do we face the unexpected? How do we face the unknown or even the unthinkable? Sadly, I believe many simply hope for the best. And I think sadly that Christians aren't necessarily all that different from non-Christians. Many of us will just try not to think too much about it because that's just being too negative and too depressing to worry or to wonder what may be ahead. But I believe John 14 has something to say to us if we are followers of Jesus, that we don't just simply have to hope for the best. Because we find here in John 14 the disciples facing their unthinkable. Jesus and his death on the cross. Jesus has been explaining about some of the things that were going to happen, as he says in chapter 13, verse 33, "My children." And it's a lovely and warm, compassionate way of Jesus saying, "I will be with you. I will be with you," he says, "only for a little longer. And you will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus has been explaining that he is about to leave, and he's been referring through these words to his own death. Meaning that for the disciples, they were about to lose both their teacher, their Messiah, the one that they've been following for the past 3 years. And this is the worst and most unthinkable thing for the disciples to happen. Sometimes we can forget that when we know the outcome, when we know the end of it. But on top of that, it's not just the unthinkable of what may happen to Jesus that they're having to face, but Jesus on top of that is also telling them about two other unthinkable things. He tells them that one of the 12 is going to betray him. He even points out exactly who it is without maybe even mentioning his name. But from the reaction of the disciples in chapter 13, verse 28 and 29, we realize that this is the most unthinkable thing to the rest of the disciples as they say, as Jesus says, what you're about to do, Judas, do quickly. But it says, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to Judas. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. And the other unthinkable thing wasn't just Jesus at the cross, Judas' betrayal, but Peter's denial. And again, the reaction must have been, including Peter himself, no, not Peter. What does it say in verse 37 and 38? Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." That's typically Peter, isn't it? "I will lay down my life for you." But Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." One of the commentators, John Carson, explains that really what these disciples were facing was their world to be thrown upside down. Here, followers of Jesus who are wrestling with confusion and uncertainty, trying to make sense of why Jesus is talking about leaving and going away, feeling threatened by this idea, not knowing. even that due to the whole emotional endeavor and the pressure on them, that they seem to be on the brink of catastrophic failure. But the good news is that Jesus knows this, and he prepares them for it. Hence he says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Aren't they beautiful words? Interestingly, the American pastor John Piper actually points out that the very same word is used earlier in chapter 13 to describe Jesus. That just as he says to the disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," we read in chapter 13 that Jesus was troubled, troubled in spirit. And you wonder, how is this possible? Jesus is troubled and yet he's telling his disciples not to be troubled. So John Piper concludes that there must be a difference, and that it must be possible to have what he would call a holy turmoil of the soul, or a righteous unrest, but it's also possible to have an unholy heart turmoil. In the sense that Jesus was troubled, but his unrest came out of love and what he was about to face, not unbelief. I'm losing it again. But says John Piper, an unholy heart turmoil is a fretful failure to trust God fully for the problem we are facing. Does anyone recognize themselves? A fretful failure to trust God fully for the problem that we are facing. It's interesting that I read somewhere that people think that what Jesus is doing is he's trying to reassure his disciples as they face uncertainty. But I just don't believe that is strong enough. God is after faith. He says, believe. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. He says it again in verse 11, where he says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Trust that the Father and the Son have teamed up to come to our aid. This, people, is how unholy heart turmoil or the unholy fretful failure to trust God is overcome. And this is exactly how we can face the unthinkable. So I wonder this morning, is our heart troubled? Is our heart ever been troubled? Do we recognize that feeling of having to face the unthinkable and not knowing exactly how to face it? Well, maybe listen to Jesus this morning as he tells his disciples at least two key things to trust and to believe. First one is that Jesus says, don't be troubled, but trust in the promised reality of heaven. And secondly, don't be troubled, but trust in the promised presence of the Holy Spirit. So don't be troubled, but trust in the promised reality of heaven. And don't be troubled, but trust in the promised presence of heaven. First, then, the promised reality of heaven. This is what Jesus says. Chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I believe there's no doubt that for Jesus, heaven is a real place. And he describes it as being his Father's house. That means it's not a hotel. It's not temporary lodging. It's not us couch surfing. It's not a bothy, but it's a home. And home is where we're known. Isn't that right? A home is where we're loved. A home is where we're cared for. But it's not just anybody's home. It's the Father's home. Meaning that heaven ultimately is us dwelling with God. Us dwelling with God. The picture that comes to mind is one of Jesus' own parables when he tells the story of two sons, and one goes off and really squanders half of the inheritance that he receives, but comes to a place of turning, where he comes to his senses. And the best thing he does in his life is that he turns around and goes back to his father's house. And when he goes back, he finds his father on the lookout, ready to embrace him and to receive him and to love him and to acknowledge him and to reinstate him as his son. That's what heaven is like. That's what heaven is. And so, according to Jesus, it is not just crucially important for a deep longing in heaven to be necessary to face the unknown, but that our longing for heaven should be the same longing that Jesus had. And that is to be with the Father. Now, I know that heaven is described as the place without pain and without tears. It's going to be a great place. But sometimes I wonder if we get slightly confused and we look forward more to the rest and the comfort that comes with the fact that we're going to be dwelling with God rather than the longing for the Father themselves. Instead, our longing should be like Jesus, that what we long for the most and what we look for the most is that one day we will be with the Father. And that I believe that if that is our focus, then even all the questions that we might have, when I get there, will I recognize such and such? Or, oh, I've got all these questions that I'm hoping to ask God to explain things in my life, I think and believe will become secondary. Because it's the Father that is there, and we will be with him. And Jesus will also be there. In verse 3, Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Heaven is where Jesus is. I actually find it hard to imagine what that must be like. I've grown up in a Christian home, and I've got some of those pictures that I grew up with kind of a 70s hippie Jesus. In many ways, I can't wait to see what the real Jesus looks like. And yet, is that really what it's going to be about? I think the joy is going to be in his presence, to enjoy him and to see him in all his glory and in all his fullness. And on top of that, it's the dwelling place of the Father. But Jesus reminds his disciples that there will be many rooms, many dwellings, literally. I know I worry about silly things sometimes, but when I go somewhere, I tend to worry about parking. Because in my experience, so often you get to a car park and there's the full sign. Well, the same when you're booking either flights or hotels. You know, with all the digital stuff now, they tell you that there's only 3 places left and 10 people are looking at it just as you are. Isn't that great news that we don't have any worries about space in heaven? There's room. And may I add, there's room even for Peter. Because I wonder if this was specifically aimed to Peter, and hoping that he may have remembered that after his denial when Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you really love me?" For him to remember that Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and that includes you." And so the simple fact that the house of God is roomy, that there's no worry about it being filled up, is both important for us to understand grace. That wherever we're at in our relationship with Jesus, and maybe we feel we've failed him, we've tripped, but we haven't gone back up, that it may remind us that this grace is extended for us, and that room is also for us, just like it was for Peter. But I also believe it should set our hearts on fire in our zeal to share the gospel with the world, as Frank led us in prayer, to proclaim the good news of Jesus, and that there's room for heaven for so many people out there who are not trusting in Jesus at this time, and for them to confess and to repent and to entrust their lives to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and to know that there's room for them as well in heaven. And Jesus says, the way there is already prepared. This is where it's good always to confess. I remember a preacher who preached for a long, long stretch, maybe about 60 years. He said, don't listen to any of my sermons from kind of before I was 40. And I now realize why that is. I've made the mistake of telling people that Jesus has gone back to prepare heaven. Almost as if Jesus is in the decorating business as a painter. And he's installing gold taps for us, and he's been doing this for 2,000 years. Can you imagine what an amazing place heaven is going to be? That's not what it says. See, he has to say that he's going away to prepare, because this is just before the cross. But for us, the way is already prepared. So if we were to die today, but our trust has been in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we know where we'll be. In the Father's house, which has already been prepared for us. What great news. Hence, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, but trust that beyond the unexpected and the unthinkable is our certain glorious future. I don't know if you've seen this movie. It's been out for a little while, but the movie Argo tells the true story of the siege of the American embassy in Iran. In Tehran. It's a gripping story. It's rough in places because of just the violence of it. But a small group manages to escape not just the embassy itself, but ultimately the country, by pretending to be part of a film crew. The danger is incredibly real. And the fear as they're waiting for all of these plans to come together is palpable. But what seems to keep them going, and what seems to give them the courage and to not give up but to hope, is their longing for home. And it's especially when they get on the flight, on the plane, and the plane takes off, and when it leaves Iranian airspace, that you can sense the relief that they know they are truly on their way home to see their loved ones. This is why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Secondly, then, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Instead, trust in the promised presence of the Holy Spirit. Again, in John 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus says this. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I hope you grasp just how helpful and important it is to be pointed to the future, to help us in our current troubles and uncertainties. But if you've ever been on a hike, you also know that if you tell whoever it is who's struggling on the walk, just by saying that actually at the end of the long walk there's going to be a hot meal and a nice hot bath, isn't always enough. Isn't it good then that Jesus now tells his disciples, but I'll get you there. I'll get you there. I've told you where you're going, but I'm also telling you, I will get you there. I can only say, wow. Would we not all of us acknowledge that we need Jesus to get us there? How will Jesus get us there? Well, he will do it through his presence. Verse 16 tells us that Jesus will ask the Father for another helper or counselor, and the word another means or has the meaning of another one like Jesus, not another one, but that is different. So Jesus is in us and with us through the presence of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described as the paraclete or the paracletos, which is a word that can actually be translated in many different words, showing us the incredible depth of who the Holy Spirit is to any of Jesus' followers. It can be translated as a helper, as a counselor, but not so much in a legal sense, but more in a sense of comforter, an advisor, an encourager. But literally it means someone who is and comes alongside. Someone who comes alongside. Now, if that's not powerful enough, it is also the Holy Spirit that is then described as not just being alongside us, but also to be in us. And not as a force that we call on or control, but as a person, as God himself dwelling within each one of us. Are we aware that our holy God chooses to dwell in each one of our hearts? Are we enjoying the fact that his presence is with each one of us, wherever we go, wherever we are? Just think of tomorrow morning. You probably don't want to, but maybe you're at the school playground. Maybe you're at work. Maybe you're visiting someone. The Lord is there with you, alongside you, but also in you. But not only are we aware, are we enjoying it, are we also allowing his presence to bring about the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control that will enable us to face the unthinkable. A very helpful book on the person of the Holy Spirit is by a man called Francis Chan, who's also written a book called Crazy Love. Here's the cover of it. He uses a funny illustration, which seems slightly childish, but it stuck with me. He was trying to imagine what it must be like for a caterpillar to be changed from, a worm-looking thing, to a butterfly. And what it must be like to come out of that cocoon all of a sudden to realize that you can fly. You've got all this freedom. You've got all this color. And he wondered, have we really grasped that when we become a Christian, we've changed from this caterpillar into this butterfly? Again, it sounds slightly cheesy, but that idea of being able to do the impossible, where we used to crawl along, now in this new life, we can experience and enjoy true freedom in Christ. He says that same incredible, awe-inspiring reality should be part of anyone who becomes a Christian, realizing that we have now God dwelling within us. And so God's presence goes with us, but he also gets us there through his teaching. The Spirit of God is described as the Spirit of truth, both in verse 17, but also verse 26, I think is very important for us to hear this morning. It says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now just pause there for a moment and think about that word remind. What this means is that we must be willing to pursue truth and be in the habit of reading the Bible, because how else can the Holy Spirit remind us of the things that we've allowed God to be speaking into our lives? It also means that we must be willing to do his will. But note how beautifully it's described as the Holy Spirit not just teaching us but guiding us by his peace. As Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. A peace in the midst of troubled hearts, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that overcomes our fretful failure to trust God fully. So let me try to sum up what I believe John 14 is challenging us and encouraging us about today. As I said, none of us know exactly what the future holds. However, all of these promises that we've just looked at still hold for each one of us. So people, whatever comes our way, whatever is troubling our heart today, trust in the glorious reality of the Father's home that is ahead of us, where there's room for each one of us if we're willing to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And let us trust Jesus, who's committed to get us home through the presence of His Holy Spirit. Let us pray together. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it speaks into our lives. Maybe we're here today and we have troubled hearts. We're wrestling, maybe spiritually, maybe with huge issues that we're not sure how we can either get around them or that feel insurmountable. Lord, we come to You and we ask You, please give us faith. Give us faith, even if it's for the first time, to know that with You, we can face the unknown and the unthinkable, because our future is for sure and certain. But Your presence with us as well is guaranteed. So Lord, we come to You. Help us to keep our eyes on You, Lord Jesus, and not on the waves. Lord, help us to worry less about our comfort, but may our joy truly be in the future prospect of being with the Father and being in the presence of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, guide us and teach us. And thank You for Your gift of Your presence with us through Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.